Good morning. So, can I wear a white shirt today, or is it after today I can't wear a white shirt, or after tomorrow?
I'm not sure, Ray. I don't know.
Okay. I didn't know about that, so I just kind of, got me there a little bit. All right, let's see here. What? No, I saw it. All right. Here we go. All right. Life in Houston. I don't know if you've been there. I've never been to Houston, Texas. But these visuals are not going to be any surprise to anybody here. I mean, you've been seeing this in the news. That's what areas of Houston look like. Rescues being made. Down there, people having water in their houses. That's life in Houston right now. Our president has asked that today be a day of prayer for the people of the Houston area and other areas that have been impacted by Hurricane Harvey. And so I thought maybe we would just take a few moments here in the beginning of this part of the meeting and just lift them up as a local church, pray for them. And so let's just do that together. I'll lead us now as we pray for those affected by the hurricane. Father, we thank you that you are in control. Lord, we don't understand from our perspective why certain things occur. But Lord, we trust you. And we come to you this morning on behalf of those who have been affected by the recent hurricane. Lord, we know that many of those are your people, your children, ones who've been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus, and they have been affected. And Father, we pray for them, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are going through times of difficulty right now because of this, many of them out of their homes, many of their homes ruined. Some, Father, may even have lost loved ones, possibly. And so we pray for them, for your strength for them, that they might know your presence. Lord, that even today they might be able to gather with other believers in some setting and be encouraged as they look into your word together. We pray for them. Lord, we pray for the many who have been impacted that are not believers in your Son. Father, we would pray that you would use this by your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. We know that your Spirit is in the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we pray that you would do that, that you would bring your word to bear, Father, on the hearts of those who do not know you. Father, in your grace and mercy, would you reach them even through this time of difficulty. We pray for the many believers who are coming into that area and have already gone into that area to be of assistance. Father, we thank you for those who are doing that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would use their testimony, use their witness, use their practical helps, Lord, to speak to many there, to encourage the believers, and again, to bring conviction to the unbelievers, that they might know your love. So we lift them up. We pray for those who are in positions of responsibility, who are making decisions about what will be done and how things will be handled. We pray for the federal organizations that have come in to do work there in that area. We pray, Father, that you would use all of this to bring glory to you. And we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As we think of life in Houston, we want to think of life in the sun. And that's where our attention is going to be in the time we have together this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn back to the book of 1 John. 1 John is the study that on the Sunday mornings that I am speaking, that we have embarked on. And this is our third time looking here at the book of 1 John. 1 John was written by a man named John. He was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He was a fisherman raised up in a fisherman's household. His father Zebedee was a fisherman, and he and his brother James had gone into that business together with their father, and he was a follower of the Lord Jesus. And in following the Lord Jesus, he described himself in another book that he wrote. We call it the Gospel according to John. He described himself there as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's interesting, the way the Lord Jesus described him was a different way. He called him a son of thunder. The son of thunder. He and his brother James were ready to call down some fire from heaven on the Samaritans because they would not receive the Lord Jesus as he came through that way. John was one of the three disciples of the Lord Jesus who were in what we see in the Scripture as the inner circle. We see Peter, and we see James, and we see John. And these three seem to be the closest to the Lord Jesus as he went about ministering and teaching. He was one of the ones that the Lord Jesus would bring in close to him in times like going in to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, as well as other times in the Garden of Gethsemane, going to pray. He was the one to whom the Lord Jesus entrusted his own mother as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, dying. And John was standing there beside his mother, and he entrusted her into his care at that time. Tradition has it that John ended up ministering in the city of Ephesus, there in the area of Asia Minor, at that part, at that time, part of the Roman Empire. As we mentioned before, he was eventually exiled to the island of Patmos. There he wrote, we believe, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says that he was on that island, quote, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had been banished there. He had been exiled there because of his stand for the word of God and because of his stand for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Tradition has it that later he was released and he returned to Ephesus. We're not sure exactly when he wrote the book of 1 John, but it was likely around 90 A.D., probably between the time that he wrote his gospel account and the time that he wrote the book of the Revelation. We have 1 John. That means there must be at least a 2 John, right? Of course, there's a 2 John and also a 3 John. They're all the same John, but we just call them 1 and 2 and 3 John. They're the 1 and 2 and 3 letters that we have recorded in the Scripture that God has given us for our learning, that God has given us for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as well as for doctrine. We believe that his target audience were probably the churches of Asia Minor, that area where he was serving there in Ephesus. We believe that he was writing to believers. In 1 John chapter 5, if you want to flip over there to verse 13, we read these words, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So we understand the book of 1 John to have been written to those in the first century, particularly in that area, those who had believed on the name of the Son of God. But of course, as being part of Holy Scripture, the Spirit of God was moving John not only to write a letter to those people at that time in those places, but rather he was inspiring John to write to us. And so, as it were, the Spirit of God was thinking about you when he had John write these words. And whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, he was thinking about you when he had John write these words. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you can take these things very personally as directed to you. If you're not a believer yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can listen to what John says by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will use that in your life. The theme that we are seeking to use in studying this book is what we have here before us, Life in the Sun. And while you're here in chapter 5, look at verse 11, and here's really what we could say would be our theme verse. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. This eternal life is in His Son. And as we go through the book of 1 John, we're going to be seeing the life. We've already seen it a lot in the very first verses we have found there. Actually, in the first two verses of the book, the Lord Jesus described as the Word of life, as the life that was manifested, that was revealed, and as the eternal life. That's the Lord Jesus. He is the life. He's the one who said, and John recorded it in his Gospel, chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John would also record his words that he is the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus is the life, and if you have believed on him as your Savior. We read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 that the Lord Jesus is your life. He is your life. We have seen that life in the Son is a life that matters. You see, if you live this life that is in the environment of the Son of God, it will not be a life that is not that guarantees you won't have a flood in your house. It's no guarantee that your children are all going to do what you want them to do. There's no guarantee that everything is going to go fine on your job or in your school, and that your bank account is always going to be exactly where you want it to be. It's not that kind of life. But rather, it's a life that matters. A life that matters for eternity. And a life that matters in the judgment and evaluation of God. A life in the Son is a life that matters in this world. It's a life that God can use to impact others, those who know Him and those who don't. And it's a life that mirrors. It's a life that mirrors the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is our life and the one in whom is our life. Our lives, when lived in the Son, are lives that mirror the Lord Jesus and reflect Him out to the world. And that's why we're here. Otherwise, we could be in heaven. And we could worship God a whole lot better in heaven. I know I'm going to sing a whole lot better in heaven. You know, we could be right there before that throne, and we could be singing praises and worshiping Him. But He said, no, I want you to be here right now. I want your life to mirror the life of my Son. I want to reflect you. I want to reflect Him, rather, out through you as your life displays Him. A life in the Son, we saw in the first seven verses of chapter 1, it's a life of fellowship with the Father, verse 2, and with the Father, rather, verse 3, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we also see in verse 7 that it's fellowship with one another. And then we began to look at this idea of life in the Son as a life of confronting sin. So let's just read, if we could, those verses quickly together. We're going to pick up where we left off last time, and we'll be able to finish that in the will of the Lord this morning. But let's read these verses together, starting with verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You notice through that again, sin, sins, sinned. we find here in this passage that a life in the Son is a life not just of allowing sin to take control of us or to be all around us or to be lived through us or to be ignored by us. It's not a matter of us burying our heads in the sand, but rather it's a life of confronting the reality of sin in this world and in our own lives. And we see that we have five provisions listed in this passage from God for confronting sin. We've already looked at the first three, blood from God in verse 7, that sin makes the offender dirty, but God has provided the blood of His own Son to cleanse us from sin. And walking in the light is the path to cleanliness spiritually. And then there's confession to God in verses 8 through 10. Because sin also makes the offender indebted. But God's provision is that we confess, that we agree with what He says about our sin. Missing the mark is what that word means. And through this, the offender is forgiven. So honesty about our sin results in forgiveness. And then the Word of God, we see in chapter 2 and verse 1, John says, I write these things to you. He's writing Scripture. He's writing the Word of God. And we see that sin makes the offender enslaved, but God has provided His written Word, His revelation regarding sin and regarding how we deal with sin. And through that, we find the way to freedom. And Scripture ensures that you can be victorious. A life of confronting sin. And our fourth provision from God is an advocate with God. Notice there again, chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that ye may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's very interesting, the progression here in the verses that we have read. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar and His Word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, He writes these things so that we may not sin. But then He says, if anyone sins. It's been said that John, throughout this book, is very black and white. He's not gray. He's black and white. It's this or that. It's here or there. It's not a middle ground. But here, we have an interesting provision for sin. He's saying, don't say you've not sinned. Don't say you don't have sin. We talked last time about sin, the root of the problem. Sin's the fruit of the problem. But if anyone sins, he recognizes that we are in our human flesh, and there's the likelihood, and we know from our own lives, I know from my life, the very strong likelihood of sinning, of missing the mark. I'm ashamed to confess that it's a regular occurrence with me, missing the mark, not living up fully to what God has revealed of His heart for my life and for the life of every believer. We find here this idea that sin makes the offender guilty. You know, to be guilty is to be responsible for committing an offense against a law and therefore subject to a penalty for that offense. So we find ourselves when we sin, and he says there, if anyone sins. So if that anyone is you, or that anyone is me, if I find myself in that position that I have sinned against God, God said don't do this, and I knew God intended for me not to do that, and I do that, what does that mean? How do I deal with that? We see that God has made a provision. I'm guilty. I have offended the law of God and I'm subject to a penalty. Now, before I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, the penalty to which I was subjected was the condemnation of God against me, not for that one sin, but for all of my sin, particularly my sin of unbelief. And I was condemned to eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, where the Bible says there is weeping, there is wailing, and there is gnashing of teeth. And not only was that my eternal destiny, but here upon this earth, I would not have a life that matters. It might matter to the people of the world. It might matter to me, but it doesn't really matter. I would not have a life that mirrored the Lord Jesus, not at all. But now that I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I don't fear that penalty anymore, because the Lord Jesus took that penalty on Himself. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in the other provision. But I don't fear that anymore. I have an advocate. An advocate. An advocate is someone who advocates for you. We often think of it today as in the setting of the courtroom. We see a lawyer or an attorney. If we have committed a crime, we've offended the law of the United States of America, or the state of North Carolina, or the city of Greensboro, or the county of Guilford, and we're brought in before the judge, we hope we have a good attorney. Someone who will come up beside us, and when we stand there before the judge, that this attorney will be right there beside us, and he will speak on our behalf, or she will speak on our behalf. That individual will represent us. And we have an advocate, John tells us, by the Spirit of God. We have an advocate with the Father. So here, our sin is against our Father. He's talking to believers, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And He is talking about our sin against our Heavenly Father. So in reality, this is not a legal matter. Legally, in the court of heaven, my sin has already been dealt with. The sins that I've not even yet committed, they've already been dealt with. The Lord Jesus has died for my sins, and He has been buried, and He has been raised again to life, and He has been seen. And I do not fear the judgment of God, the judge. But I do have a Heavenly Father against whom I sin. It's interesting to me that though this is not a legal matter, legal terminology is used here. This thought of the advocate, the one who comes alongside. You know what? It's not a legal matter, but guess what? There is somebody who tries to make it a legal matter. There is the one that we read about in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, referred to as the accuser of our brethren. You see, the devil, his name, by the way, devil means false accuser, the slanderer. The devil, he wants to go before God and say, "Did you see what she did? Did you see what he did? He broke your law. He deserves the punishment that you prescribe." You see, the devil, Satan, wants to make it a legal matter. But we have an advocate. We have one that, as the word literally means, coming from the Greek, the parakletos, the one who is called to your side. And most often called to your side to plead or intercede on your behalf. The only other times that this word in the Greek that is used in the New Testament, it is used of the Holy Spirit. John 14, John 15, and John 16, we find this word, and there it's often translated helper or comforter. But the same word, the same idea, the Spirit of God coming up alongside of us and actually for us inside of us, but there to plead on our behalf, to intercede on our behalf, to be there to help us. And in John 14, 16, the Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father. Remember, we have an advocate with the Father. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. We read later in that same chapter, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit is that helper. He's that one who comes alongside. And the word for another in John 14 and verse 16, the word that's used there from the Greek means another of the same kind. Not just like another. There are different Greek words. One just means another. But here it's another of the same kind. I'm going to send another advocate for you, an advocate like me. And the Lord Jesus is not physically here with us now, but He says it's better that He's not, because this way the Spirit of God is indwelling every believer in the Lord Jesus, and He is our advocate. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, and He is interceding for us. You see, our advocate, brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. He is the only perfectly righteous one. The only one that in the eyes of God, in not only His position, but in His practice, has been, is, and always will be perfectly right. Perfectly right. That's the Lord Jesus. A synonym for righteous that you find in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is the word just. Just. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Look what John says. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Not we will have. You know what? The Lord Jesus is already on the job before you ever sin. Before you commit that sin, He's already there. He is already your advocate. Now, should that make you say, well, hey, no big deal then. It doesn't really matter if I sin or don't sin. I've got an advocate with the Father. He's already there. He's already on the job. So what does it really matter? If that's my attitude, I'm definitely going against Scripture. Paul would say, God forbid such an attitude. That we would just go and sin like that. That we would say, well, God's grace will cover it. And the Spirit of God, that advocate who's within, He's within to convict us. He's within to lead us to the Lord Jesus. He's within to say, I want you to live a life that mirrors the life of the Lord Jesus. I want you to be like Him. I don't want you to go off sinning, living like you want to in the flesh. I want you to live like you want to in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is within us to cause us to desire to honor Him. And the Lord Jesus goes and He represents us based on His work. Hebrews 7:25, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9:24, He's in heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. He's that one mediator, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, the offender, because of the advocate, the offender is declared not guilty. How do I confront sin? I confront sin in the reality that when I do sin, if I sin, that I have an advocate. I don't go and abuse that. I praise God for that, and I thank Him for His provision. I thank Him that my righteous attorney does not plead my case for me. He pleads His case for me. You see, he took my place at Calvary. He died for my sins. The ones that I had committed before I was saved, the ones that I have and will commit since I've been saved. That's the Lord Jesus. He is pleading his case. He has paid the debt. It is finished. The debt is paid in full. Satan, say what you want. Make those claims against the people of God. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's our advocate. A life of confronting sin. Not only have an advocate with God, but we're going to close up with this one. We have propitiation for God in verse 2 of chapter 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Who's the he there? It's very obvious. He comes out of verse 1. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. Here we find that sin makes the offender condemned. We've already mentioned that. We are guilty before God in our sin for breaking the law of God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:19 says that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God, religious and unreligious. Those who attend church services and those who are totally secular and everywhere in between. People of all time, we all are sinners. The scripture, Galatians 3:22 says, has confined all under sin. But God has made a provision. The provision he has made is propitiation. Propitiation through the righteous one. That word can simply be defined in this way. Propitiation is the satisfaction of justice. The satisfaction of God's justice. You see, justice must be satisfied through the sentence that served on the condemned. The wages of sin is death. We've said it many times. Spiritual death. The second death. Revelation 21 says the second death is death in hell, being cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That is the judgment against sin. And that's the judgment against every sin. That's not just the judgment against the sin of murder or the sin of rape. No, this is the judgment against the sin of envy and the sin of gossip. This is the judgment against the sin of gluttony. This is the sin, the judgment against all sin. And God's justice must be satisfied because he is righteous. And in his righteousness, he cannot wink at sin. But God has made provision. He has sent his own Son. The one of whom John writes is the Word of life. The communication of the life of God. He is the life of God revealed. He is that eternal life made available to all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and receive him alone as the only hope of avoiding that punishment for sin, as the only way to forgiveness, as the only way to have a relationship with God, as the only way to know that when I leave this life, I'm going to spend my eternity with the Lord. The Lord Jesus is that sacrifice. He is the one who in his death on Calvary satisfied the justice of God because he was made sin for us. All of our sin was placed on him and all of that punishment was poured out on him, the fury of God's holy anger against sin. All of that was poured out on the Lord Jesus in those hours on the cross. And God was satisfied that all the sin was paid for, that all of the judgment was taken. God was satisfied. Here is the condemnation. And here the condemnation has been satisfied. And therefore, the offender receives no condemnation when we come to the Lord Jesus by faith. When we receive that gift, that grace gift, that is not something we can earn, that we do not deserve. There's no double jeopardy. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a song called My Story. And I just want to read the words of this song to you, because there's a phrase in there that speaks of justice being served. If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You see, God is satisfied with His Son's work for you. And you now have an advocate with the Father. I remember as a young teenager, and my father, earthly father, decided that he was going to save some money, and he bought a set of haircut clippers. And I remember going in there and sitting down, and I knew what he had in mind. And I called my mother to be my advocate. Mom, come in here, Mama. Please don't let him give me that buzz cut. Please don't let him do it. And she came in and advocated for me. Pretty short still, but he didn't go all the way. He didn't go all the way down. The Lord Jesus is our advocate. You see, a life of confronting sin is a life that has been provided for by God, by His blood. As we walk in the light, He exposes our sin, and His Son's blood, the blood of God, will cleanse us. When we confess to Him and we tell the truth about who we are and what we have done, then He says, I will forgive your sin. When we go to the Word of God and realize that God says we don't have to sin, we're not enslaved anymore, we're freed. We have the privilege and the responsibility to say no to sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with God, and we can trust our attorney. And He, Jesus Christ the righteous, He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction of God's just judgment. In God's justice, and God said, I want you to be satisfied with Him too. And to receive and embrace the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus. And to have that victory. So as we close this morning, how will you employ God's provisions to confront sin today? I'm going to close this in prayer, then David will play one verse of a hymn. And as he plays, I just want you to answer that question in a practical way, something you can take out of here in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit today, and that you can apply into your life. How are you going to confront sin today? How will you employ these provisions from God in order to do that? Father, we thank You for our time together today, looking into Your Word, seeing Your precious Son. Lord, we know that You love for us to exalt Your Son. And Father, He is precious to You. He is the one in whom You are well pleased. Father, thank You for lifting Him up before our eyes today. As John has penned these words, the one who leaned on the very breast of the Lord Jesus, Lord, as He exalts Him as the life, we thank You that You have made provision that we can have life in Him. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's never believed on the Lord Jesus as Savior, that's never received Him for their own, Father, knowing that they individually are sinners and have not received the Lord Jesus, may they do it today, right where they sit at this very moment. And those of us who were saved, Father, we don't want to sin. We don't want to dishonor you. We don't want to have a poor reflection of your Son. Lord, give us that victory. Father, help us to avail ourselves of the provision that you have made. Lord, thank you for the grace that is greater than all our sins. Thank you that for every one of us who knows your Son as Savior, to tell our story is to tell of Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen.